We'll talk about vision, we'll talk about finances, we'll talk about the year that was, 2016, and then we'll talk about the year that's to come, 2017, and we'll talk about a couple other things. And then we'll just end, and some of the stuff will get covered in our six-year anniversary, which is coming up next month. And so we'll kind of do half and half. Is that the rain? Yeah, here it comes. Okay. Good morning, Isan. I didn't say good morning to you. You doing good?
Good.
All right. Is it raining hard out there?
No, not much.
Yeah, it's coming out. Okay, let me start with the vision of our church. And, you know, a lot of folks, some people, the Glissons, I'm sure you guys are like, okay, Eric, here we go again. We've heard this, you know, 1,000 times. So if you guys need to go on a mental vacation for the next 5 minutes, you can. Some people, you never heard this before. And you're like, what is this church all about? So here's what our church is all about. We stole like our vision, we stole who we are. And again, I just want to talk about this. It's important who we are, what we do, and how we kind of organize our church. We took this, we stole this from Jesus. And that was kind of a joke, I think. It's kind of a theological paradox. Can you steal from Jesus? That would be a good... we stole this from Jesus because, you know, Jesus is asked kind of on occasion, like, what's the most important thing? What's the most important law? The most important rule? And, you know, Jesus, when he's asked this, he says it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. He's asked this again in Luke 10, he's asked this. And then again in John 13, he says something similar. But the vision that our church has kind of taken from Jesus is that we just want to love God and love others. And perhaps you've seen this around our church, and perhaps you've seen it on the sign or kind of different places. But this is kind of the overall vision of our church. I was reading Romans 13. I liked how Paul put it. And I hadn't, you know, sometimes verses just kind of pop out to you at different points. And Paul says this. He says, be under obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law. And like Paul, like he was like the Pharisee, the Jew of Jews. He knew the law. He knew it inside and out. He says the commandments, you know, and think about these big commandments, right? This is the ones that, you know, these are the big ones. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't desire what belongs to someone else. All of these and many others besides are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love others, you'll never do them wrong. To love, then, is to obey the whole law. So again, we've kind of just taken this idea of just loving our neighbor and loving God and said, hey, this is the big vision of our church. Richard Foster says this. I love what he says about this. He says that we need habitual reminders that Christian life comes not by gritting our teeth, but by falling in love, right? Sometimes we think that if we just grit our teeth, we kind of can make it through and we can press through. It's not about that. It's just waking up in the morning and say, Jesus, I want to fall in love with you today. Jesus, help me fall in love with my wife. Help me fall in love with my children. Help me fall in love with my coworker. Help me fall in love with my supervisor. Help me fall in love with the person that's driving next to me on the freeway. And we just fall in love with that person and love this person. This is what Paul says all, right? To love is to obey the whole law. Everything in the scripture hangs on these commands to love, right? Now, last year when I was talking about this, I was looking at this, and we were doing the book. Remember last year we were doing Scott McKnight's book, A Fellowship of Difference. You guys remember that? The marble book that had the marbles on the cover. And Scott McKnight used this great phrase where he kind of substituted for love. He used rugged commitment. And I was looking at this, and I just would say that if you were to kind of paraphrase love God and love others, using Scott McKnight's words, it would be a rugged commitment to God and a rugged commitment to others. Isn't that a good kind of way to put it? Because sometimes when you think about love, it kind of has become washed out a little bit, right? It kind of has become whitewashed, so we don't have that kind of strong tenacity grit to it. But when you think about that word love, what really is the scriptures are talking about is this like rugged commitment to God, that tenacity, that bite, that kind of no matter whatness, that I will hold on to God, that I will follow God, that I'll be committed to God and committed to other people, right? We're not just talking about I just, you know, something, an emotion or something that we like, there is a bite and a tenacity to the love as we find it in the scriptures. So the whole vision is set up by loving God and loving others, and we have this beautiful new sign that's going to be mounted next week, right, Ronnie? Ronnie has taken it upon, well, I've asked Ronnie to take it upon. We have this new sign. On our sign, even, it's just like, look, we just want to love God by loving our neighborhood, and by loving our neighborhood, we love God. And it's just this kind of, that's what we want to do. But it's not just, again, hey, we kind of like our neighbors. It's a rugged commitment to God and a rugged commitment to this neighborhood and to Eastgate and to those folks that live around here and to this church. And that's how we want to live out the vision that, again, that we stole from Jesus. It's pretty simple. Now, sometimes with that, how do we do that? How do we kind of live that word love out? On my coffee mug here, who still has one of these relics? Wow. Okay. So Bojangles, you still got yours?
I still got both of them.
You still got both? You have two?
Yeah.
We might need to put some church discipline on that young man.
First editions.
Huh? These are first editions, yes. So on the front side is our brilliant logo designed by my cousin, something like that. And then on the back, we have this image, and I put it up here so you can see it, which it says, worship and prayer, service and community. And so the way that we want to live out love and what we've talked about is we said the way that we're going to love God, right, is we're going to do that through worship and through prayer. That we're going to be fully devoted followers to Christ. That we understand that you will become like that which you worship. Okay? I had a wonderful, wonderful football season following my Dallas Cowboys. And I got close to worshiping them. And you kind of, it's not funny. It's serious. It's a serious problem that I face. I find that the more that I follow and the more that I kind of engage myself, the more hunger I have to follow and to know that, right? Jill, you're just looking at me with such... I know. But you know what I'm saying? Look, I gave, you know, time and effort and energy and I thought about them a lot and I engaged them a lot and I became more and more of a fan towards the end of the season. Now the season's over and I'm done with them. But this is what it means to worship is that we put our minds and our energy and our effort and our finances and our resources towards the Lord. It's not just the 15 or 20 minutes that we'll have at the end when Denny plays his songs. That's not worship. Worship is dedicating and giving our lives to something. So we love God through worship. We love God through prayer by engaging him in conversation, not just talking to the Lord, not just worrying out loud, kind of grumbling to the Lord, but it's listening to the Lord. It's engaging the Lord. So we worship and we pray to the Lord. We've taken a serious call to be servants to our neighborhood. That's why we take Sundays. We dedicate full Sundays. I don't know. I still have yet to meet a pastor that dedicates multiple Sundays throughout a year to go serve in a neighborhood. I don't. Does anybody else know anyone? Right? And we just say that that's important to us, that we want to serve our neighborhood. We want to serve those around us. We want to serve the folks at Brookdale who don't really have sometimes they get lost and forgotten. And then we want to be engaged in the community. We want to build community. We want to see relationships formed and grown here in our church. And we want to see that community formed and grown here in our own little neck of the woods in and around here. So that is the vision of the Seas with the G's. And again, some of you folks have heard that a lot, and some of you folks have never heard that. But any questions or thoughts, or did I miss anything on the vision? Crystal clear? There's going to be a test at the end, so you better know what those four words are and the Bible verses and the references. You're not getting out of here without that. No. Okay, so that's the vision of the Seas with the G's. Now I want to talk about the finances. This is a good time for us to talk about the finances of our church. When I talk about finances, I'm always blown away that folks give to our church and that our church is able to be sustained and maintained. We're not a big church. But that folks donate and give to our church, I'm just blown away. And we try and be really transparent with our finances. There's really nothing to hide. So I just want to talk a little bit about it. So I'll show you here. I show this kind of each year, and this I'll show you this Excel spreadsheet. This is 2016 numbers. This is 2015 numbers. This is the dollar amount change. And this is the percentage amount change. And maybe you're just like, oh boy, an Excel spreadsheet on a Sunday morning. I picked the wrong Sunday to come. Okay, so let me just kind of run through a couple, I think, things that are important. Here's our giving in the 2 years. So in 2015, we took in about $44,000. In 2016, we took in about $39,000. So the change on that was $4,500 in the negative. Our giving was down a little bit. This one I need to go do some more research on, because our bottom line as a church is not how much, isn't this much, how much we take in. Our bottom line as a church is how much we give away to those in need. So last year we gave away $7,000, and this year we gave away $4,500. And I want to, my goal and my hope is that this number would always increase each year, that each year that we are a church is that we, our church would be committed to growing and giving each year. So to see this number go down, I got this actually last night, and I haven't really had a chance to really dive into this and kind of go look at it. But to see this go down, initially I get a little disappointed. Because like I said, I want to see that grow each year. I don't want us to become stagnant or even go the wrong way in the money. The early church, the money that came in was just redistributed to the poor, right? And so we take a strong sense that the money that comes in, we need to redistribute to those in need. At least a large percentage of that needs to be redistributed to those in need. And so we gave money away. We give oftentimes, multiple times a year, we'll just give money to you. Just in December, we gave everyone $50 and said, redistribute it. And we had great stories. Anybody, one last chance to share a story of what they did with their money, with their $50? And now it's $2,500. Praise Jesus. Yeah.
Now I got Mike a heater for his room. He was always complaining about how cold he was in there. And he was just so happy. He wanted to tell the church how thankful he is. And it's nice not being so cold anymore. He swears that they're doing it on purpose. So. Anyway, so he's really grateful for that.
Cool. Anyone else want to share?
I want to Chewy's with my family, my nana and my mom.
I thought you bought a bike with your $50.
I would buy a small racing bike.
So you bought a bike and you went to Chili's with $50? Come on, Johnny, I like that. I love to take, there's a trash man that just picks up the big dumpster bins in the neighborhood, and I just kind of always write a little thank you card and give it to him. And he's that's kind of a person that just does dirty work all day long and probably not a lot of thanks to him. And so to, you know, give him something tangible, thank you. And say, hey, we're just thankful for all the work that you do. So that's my mine. Anyone else?
I'm using the 50 to buy
For
food, and that way when we have homeless ask us, yeah, we can give them a meal.
Mm-hmm. Mr. Stone?
I give to World Vision, the refugee, Syrian refugees.
Cool. Jolynn?
The girls and I were just out to lunch, and we had a waitress that was just working really hard and still was very pleasant and kind, and I gave it to her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, that's what we believe in as a church, is that the money that comes in should be redistributed to those who maybe have need, or maybe the Lord just put something on our heart to give out to those. And so that's just kind of how we do that. And again, to see that kind of dip down a little bit was a little discouraging. I want to go kind of back and reanalyze those numbers and kind of see where that discrepancy was. But that's that. And then you can just kind of see a lot of miscellaneous charges that happens. One kind of increase right here is I took on, as you guys know, I'm a part of something that's called the Apprentice Experience. It's a week-long, kind of an 18-month process of just training and discipleship for me personally, for my soul. And that was kind of a big expense that our church took on. And so I'm just incredibly thankful. One of my favorite weeks or so out of the year is to be able to go and gather with other pastors. Not necessarily in Wichita is not my favorite part, but to be with other pastors is just so wonderful to be able to do that. Here's my salary right here. So if you want to know how much the pastor makes, it's right down here. The church board voted to give me a small raise in salary this year. So there was a raise in my salary. And then I'm trying to think if there was other kind of numbers. But yeah, so this is the numbers. And I mean, if you look kind of down here, we operated this year kind of in a large deficit, which as a board we're aware of and we're looking at and we're monitoring. And we just know that that's where we're at. And there's no panic at all in kind of what's going on. But obviously this number we need to be very aware of and probably maybe monitor that a little closer and just kind of say, hey, what does that look like? Do we need to cut certain things? What could happen differently for 2017? But yeah, and if anybody ever wants to see that, if you want to see a month-to-month breakdown, my sister-in-law does all of our finances, and she was a brilliant accountant for housing development, correct? A developer? Yeah. And so she just knows how to do all this stuff. And so this is it for 2000. Any questions on that? Any thoughts on that?
Question. What was the salary for the rec hall supervisor?
Yeah, just under rec hall. Rec hall is kind of a large generic category, which might even need some subdivisions at some point. But this would be we pay a worker to help do the teen center. And then I don't know when we get... I'm trying to think of other expenses for the rec hall. Maybe water I'd put under rec hall, or if we do like a little event for the kids, I'd put that under rec hall. If we need supplies or different things for the facility, sometimes it gets put under rec hall. Sometimes that might get put into service projects if we actually do physical work on the rec hall. But this is kind of the category for the rec hall expenses right here. And this would include the salary for the worker. I got a great story that I want to share real quickly about our finances. So we were looking at our finances back in December, and we noticed that it was trending downwards, and it was kind of a question of like, hey, should we still do our yearly giveaway, our money giveaway? And there was like some debate, or like, oh, should we do it? We're trending downwards. And we said, hey, yeah, let's go for it. You know, like this is who we are as a church. We want the money that comes in, we need to redistribute it, and let's go for it. So we agreed to go for this money distribution. It was $2,000 that I pulled out of the bank to give out to everybody. And so we gave it all out to everybody. And it was a little bit later, as my sister-in-law was kind of combing through our finances for the year, that she was looking at all the deposits and all those sorts of things. And she said, hey, you know, back in August, the bank didn't credit you $1,000. And so I was like, huh? And she's like, yeah. She's like, you need to kind of call and check in on this. So anyway, the bank, it was honestly, I was thinking about this. Anybody remember this? It was one of these moments where I was like, oh yeah, but you know, that shouldn't be $200. It should be $1,000. And we were kind of like, it was kind of like a little bit of a God moment of like, you know, we kind of took a step of faith, Lord, to keep giving. And then Lord said, okay, well, let me at least give you half of that back. And so it was a cool moment. And then again, I just think of this verse, because it's possible to give away and become richer. Right? That's such a great verse. The world will tell you the exact opposite. The world will tell you to hold on to every last cent, right? It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich. That has nothing to do with political affiliations. by watering others, he waters himself. And this is just kind of one of the verses that's really been so profound to us as a church, that we would give away and that we would become richer. So that's the vision and then the finances. Any last thoughts on that? Or are we good? Finances are always an open book. Nothing to hide. If you ever want to know anything about the finances, just come talk to me. Talk to a board member. Rob, Nikki, Lou's not here, and then Leo as well. You can always just talk to them about finances, and they'll know everything exactly to the cent at the moment you ask them. Off the top of your heads, of course. Cool. Just a couple more things. I noticed over the past couple months, and maybe say year, that there's been quite a few disagreements in our church. And we've had just a couple moments, and obviously we have this huge political divide that's our church is not immune from, right? And we have a lot of just kind of this, some people believe this, and there's some people, and I knew that I've sensed it enough that I wanted to talk about it on a Sunday morning, and I wanted to address the disagreements that we've had between one another on a Sunday morning. And I've talked to multiple people in this past month or year where it's become obvious. It's like, okay, we got to talk about this for just a few minutes. So I want to talk about it like this. Anybody seen the trailer for this movie? Yeah, a couple of years. Anybody who's familiar with this kind of whole business here? Okay, The Shack was a book, for those unfamiliar, The Shack was a book that came out in 2007. It was written by a guy in the Northwest, by a guy named William Paul Young. And Mr. Young wrote this book, and in 2007, it was a controversial book, and the Christian outrage machine fired up and got all outraged on it, and it was this big kind of controversy at the time. And then, obviously, you know, the outrage machine moved on to something else, like Starbucks cups at Christmas, or, you know, something else, I don't know, you know, something silly. So anyway, the outrage machine moved on, and The Shack kind of died out and kind of ran its course. Well, now they're making a movie on it in 2017, so the outrage machine has returned and is all fired up on The Shack. So the book has, again, some controversial ideas in it. One of the big things that people always get fired up about, anybody know what the big one is? Huh? What's that? The black woman is God, right? That God is portrayed in this film. And you can kind of see it right there. This is the main character. I don't even know his name. Mac is his name in the book. Yeah, Sam Worthington is the actual character, or the actor, but in the book, I think his name is Mac. And then this is actually God the Father right here. And God the Father in this book, the way that the author describes him, is as a African-American woman. And there's some other kind of things that, you know, are controversial. So there was an interview that I was reading about this on, where's Ronnie? Relevant Magazine's website. I was kind of like to scan that. And they interviewed him, Paul Young, again, about this as this movie's coming out. And he has something so, just so insightful to share. And I want to share that, and then I want to get back to our disagreement. So he talks, as this kind of gets going again, and as people kind of debate this and talk about this, and sweet Tim McGraw and his guitar singing songs and wearing his cowboy hat because he's bald underneath. That is worth a price of admission right there, just to go see Tim McGraw. He says this. So this is from Relevant Magazine, which is a Christian magazine, and Relevant kind of quotes this interview that he does, that I tried to get the interview of, but it was behind a paywall, so I had stuck with the excerpt of the interview. But he, Mr. Young, who's the author, Mr. Paul Young is the author, also seemed to welcome the controversy and the conversation that the book has caused, saying he liked the, quote, visceral response way more than I appreciate ambivalence, explaining, at least with an angry person you can have a conversation, because when people are upset, something in them is being challenged enough to raise their ire, and that's an engaged process and opens up the possibility of really great conversation. I love the questions. I love the conversation, and I think it's our way forward. And so he says this, and I was just, when I just read this phrase right here, I nearly fell out of my chair, because I was thinking about this, that a visceral response will always be more welcome than ambivalence, and I kind of rephrase it a little bit different, but a passionate reply will always be more welcome than indifference. A lot of times people can go to church and they can just sit there and the pastor tells them what to do, and they just sit there indifferent or apathetic, and they walk out and nothing changes, right? That's, a lot of churches do that. And when I think of our church, and a big part of our church is conversation, it's dialogue, it's disagreement, it's challenges, it's questions. And I think about our church, and our church is committed, and we are further committed to doing the hard work of engaging one another in those conversations, in those challenges, and in those disagreements, right? if we all believed the exact same thing, do you know what we would be? Anybody want to guess? We would be called a cult. Okay? If we all had the same beliefs, dotted to a T, and I was up here dictating to you the beliefs, we would be called a cult. We are not a cult. We are a church. We are a fellowship. As Scott McKnight says, we are a fellowship of difference. We have some people in here, as we've talked about, who were dancing when Trump was elected president. We have some people in here who were almost crying when Trump was elected president. We have some people in here who are indifferent to the presidency. We have some people in here who are pre-millennials. We have some people in here who don't know what the word millennial means. We have some people in here who are who have a strong opinion on the afterlife. We have some people in here who don't. And we are a fellowship of difference, and we come together. Look, it's not that we all believe the same things or that we all tolerate people and just say, well, everything's okay. It's how we treat people after we know that they're different from us that matters. Right? It's how we, when you know that somebody is different than you, when you know that somebody has a different political opinion or a theological opinion or a cultural opinion, how do you treat that person in light of their difference? Do you look at that person and say, man, I really wish that they wouldn't have shown up to church this morning and brought their arrogant ideas? Do you look at that person and say, man, that guy is so out there. If he would just keep his mouth closed for a little bit, we could really get on to the, do you know what I'm saying? It's how we treat people after we know that they're different than us that matters. And only in Jesus do we have the strength and the power to love our enemies. Or as my friend Jan Johnson says, an enemy is anyone who you wish wasn't there at the moment, right? Anyone who you wish just isn't there at the moment. And Jesus gives us the strength to say, that person you need to love. Right. So we have had differences in our church, and I just want to say that is a great thing, because I would rather have a passionate group of fired up people in this church than a bunch of people who are indifferent and ambivalent and apathetic. And so we'll do the hard work. It's harder to have this to live over here, right? But it's way, way more exciting and engaging to be in here than just to, you know, kind of sit around saying, it doesn't matter. Right? We have enough of those in our world. We need some more passion and some more response and some more people who get fired up a little bit. So we love it when you get fired. I love it when you get fired up. Right? Any questions on that? Anybody disagree with me? Okay. The year that was, it sees with the G's. Now I'm going to speak a little bit personally here for just 1 second. And as you can see, I'm running out of slide here, so this is the last little bit. I just want to share a bit personally. If I were to describe as a pastor the year that was for me, I would describe it 2016. If I were to describe the year of 2016 for perhaps myself, I would describe it like this. I don't know if the Tasmanian devil's in there. I don't know if that's a tornado. I don't know what the stars are doing.
It looks like somebody's having a fight.
I don't know if there's a fight in there. I don't know what's going on, but it is a whirlwind of something happening in that little dust cloud of... My family and I, in the past year, we have lived in 3 different homes. We have had 2 sizable moves. We have welcomed our 3rd child. Yeah, we have come to know the force of nature. This actually might be a good picture for my daughter, Jeanette, as well. We have come to know the force of nature that is Jeanette right here. We have put Julia in kindergarten. We have done a major remodel on a home that we bought and kind of built. And then we decided it would be a good idea to end the year on an 18-day, 3-country travel experience. See, everybody was asking me, like, how's your vacation? And I was like, what vacation? It was a traveling experience with 3 small children in a 9-hour different time zone. This was 2016 for the Williams family, for me personally. Now I'm going to ask a couple rhetorical questions here. How do you think this might have affected my pastoring? how do you think this might have affected my ability to lead a church and to be fully engaged in other people's lives? I was reflecting on this, and I've been reflecting on this. I hope I'm not being too hard on myself. There's probably a little bit of an element in this. I thought that this was perhaps my worst year as a pastor, as a leader of a church. I do. And it's just been such this for me in this past year that I just have felt like, I felt like, you know, in 2017, I don't even know if I want to go out to dinner. You know what I mean? Sorry, we went out to dinner, out to dinner with Cass and Marlena. But it's just like, I just want to be home and not do anything and just like, just be indifferent. No, just, but it's just been a it's just been crazy. And so I would just ask for, I'm so grateful for the grace that I've felt. I've never felt like anybody like, oh, Eric, what do you, you guys have been just so gracious and merciful to me. But I think, again, being kind of self-critical and hard on myself, I said, this was not a good year for me. And life just kind of got in the way, but it was just not a great year for me. But I really look forward to 2017. I'll just use all the cheesy cliches here. I'll skip all the cheesy cliches, but I look forward to 2017 and really re-engaging and kind of, I guess, kind of upping my engagement and my ability as a pastor and my focus as a pastor. I don't plan on moving this year. I don't plan on living in two other houses the rest of the year or going to some... I plan on being here and being engaged in the church and building into the church and building into the lives of the people of the church because I care about the people that sit in these seats. And even the people that aren't in these seats this morning, I care about them as well, too. So I don't know what picture. I'll have a different picture up there at the end of 2018, I'll have a different picture up there. And then I would say the year to come at the Seas with the G's on to 2017, we're working with our church board, and we're going to meet here in the next couple weeks or so. And we are gonna, again, I mentioned them, Lou. Hey, Rob. Rob and Leo and Nikki and then Lou, who is not here this morning. All right. She hit her head. Oh. We look forward to clarifying our vision and our purpose and our direction as a church. We'll look at fourth groups and Sunday mornings and the bento breaks and the church outings and the fifth Sunday serve and Bible study groups. I'm just gonna ask a question. God, where are you leading us? Right? God, where do you want to go in this year? God, what direction are you going to take our church? We want to listen to you. And we just want to be on page with what the Lord is doing. We believe, we studied the book of Judges this summer. One of the great verses in that kind of context of Deborah and Barak. And I don't want to spend, I want to retell the whole story, but we'll have to save that for another time. The Lord marches before you. The Lord marches before this church, and we just say, God, what is it that you're doing? God, where are you leading us? And we just want to march behind what the Lord is doing, where the Spirit's leading us. And that will be the year to come. And again, I'm praying that it'll be a stable year, a great year, a growing year for our church. I would really encourage you to be praying over this church, that the Lord would increase our ministry here in this neighborhood. We've been here now 5+ years. And I feel like this is a great year for our church to grow and to take some steps forward. I feel prepared for it. I feel ready to go. And I feel that I look around here and I see some folks that are ready to go as well. So the Lord marches before you. I think that's enough for the morning, don't you? Anybody have anything they want to add or they would like to say at the end? Kind of an impromptu conversation. Okay.
If anybody has any photos or videos that they want included in the 6-year anniversary video, could you just forward those over to either to Eric or to myself? Thank you.
Public service announcement, almost like a commercial.
and if you help in the nursery, with the kids or the little ones, we're just gonna have a quick kind of meeting update. If you can meet in the room for a few minutes, and I have the new schedule.
I got a couple things I'll share about the nursery at probably our anniversary time. I'm not quite ready, have all my thoughts together. But as you can all know, the nursery is, if you have kids that are going into that place, it's heading in a different direction this year, in a very positive direction. And Marlene and Wendy are bringing some great structure and some great leadership to that area because we have a lot of kids in our church. And we're not far off from when we're going to have to meet back there at that little kids table, and their kids are going to get this area outside out here. So we got a lot of kids.
But it's not just the nursery, it's
The Sunday school. The Sunday school and nursery.
Separating them.
Yep, and separating those two. So. Last call.
Sorry, I missed the announcement. I was late. Is there an anniversary date?
The 26th. Is that the last week in February?
Okay.
26th. Just whatever that fourth Sunday is in February. We'll party.
Rest assured that even when your pastor game is a little scattered, right,
mm-hmm.
you're still head and shoulders above most of the other pastor games.
Receive that, young brother. That's a compliment and a half right there, man.
Yeah, we thought this was one of your better years.
Oh, please. Oh, man. Yeah.
You did your best, right?
Yeah. Thank you, Sam. Okay. Let's worship the Lord a little bit. Danny's going to sing a couple songs. And at some point, we'll take communion. If feel free to come up and take communion to participate in the Lord's Supper as a way to remember his body and his blood that was broken for you. And amen. Let me, as Danny gets ready, let me close in a word of prayer. And okay, Lord, I think sometimes, too, we can get a little, we can sometimes just focus on the church, which is, it's only a small part of the kingdom of God that is thriving and that is in no threat. The kingdom of God, God, your kingdom, Jesus, is your kingdom is, oh man, it is marching forward. And so I thank you for this role that our church gets to play in your kingdom, that we get to build into your kingdom through this community. And I just pray that this year would be just another phenomenal year, a year that we would just see breakthroughs and blessings and just wonder and awe. And we would come here in 2017 and we would just be singing your praise once again. Thank you. In the name of Christ. Amen.